for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first.
Okay, will there be a messenger or a servant or that's going to come back? Who's going to come back? Okay, the main point I'm trying to make here, though, is he's coming himself. He's not sending someone else. He's already done that all along with the apostles. But mainly, as far as we're concerned, the scriptures. The scriptures have revealed to us that he's coming back, and he's coming back himself. It will be him personally. We've all had circumstances and occurrences that warranted our personal attention. We couldn't just make a phone call. We couldn't just send an email. We couldn't send a text message. There are certain things that happen in life that warrant our personal attention. And do any of us want to see the doctor by email or video or anything? No, we want him to check us out personally, don't we? And help us through whatever our situation is. So this personal touch will be exhibited during this time that he's describing here. I'm being a little vague with the time here because it's another point later on. But it will be a time that he comes back himself, a personal and authoritative visit. Second point to make is in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Just a second turn there. So if someone's going to come back and make a personal visit, is this going to be something that's vague and cloudy and our vision is obscured to it, something that we're really not sure about whether it's happened or not? What's it going to be like in Revelation chapter 1?
Every eye will see him.
So there will be no second-hand information is what you're saying, Kitty? Okay, every eye will see him. Very personally, very visually. There will be not much need for faith anymore after that, will there? No, it'll be evidence. It'll be something very visual, very in front of you, and if every eye sees him, this won't be some really small event. It will be very personal to each of us that witness that. All right, so every eye. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31, and I'll read through that, it says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and that will be," it says, "this will be a glorious day." So this is something that will make a tremendous impression. This is the final time. A very personal, visual, a very big event. Now, when we talk about any event, if somebody says, you're invited to a party, what questions do you ask? What do I wear? You ladies always say, what do I wear? What do I bring? Tell me what to bring. You get vague answers, and you make your own mind up on those things. But what's one of the most important things about any event?
When?
That's a very important part of the information that we have on any big event. And in order to answer that question, turning over to 1 Thessalonians, again, chapter 5, verse 2 and 3, what does it say? You don't know?
Like a thief in the night.
Okay, and how does that help you on planning for this event? Now, all of you are here this morning because of what? Besides the command to be here.
We knew what time to be here.
You knew what time to be here. Last week, that might have been a little bit of a question on some of our minds. Some of us still have a little problem with that coming and going. But we We had a designated time, and we made preparations for it. Were you ready at midnight to come this morning?
Mentally.
Did you make preparations? Did you dress? Did you eat your breakfast? Did you get your coffee? And got your clothes ready at midnight? Well, no. You didn't have to make that preparation at that time, did you?
We were in bed at midnight, so we could come at this time.
Most of us were. But no, we made some preparation. We may have studied our lesson one more time. We may have gotten our clothes laid out. We may have made sure we had gas in the car and all those things. We may have made some preparation. But the final preparations were made at the time that it was necessary to be here. But when it comes to the second coming of Christ, and I don't know if any of you have ever had your homes broken into, have you? Anybody ever had your home broken into? What time did they make an appointment to show up?
I wasn't home.
You weren't there?
I wasn't there.
Jared, they make an appointment at your room.
No, but as well as at church on Sunday morning.
So. Well, somebody made some preparation. You know, they talk about funerals a lot. Advertise the times of the funeral and stuff sometimes, or make sure that you have somebody that watches the house and knows it's pretty much given that if this is a close person to you, you're probably going to be there at the funeral. And it's in the paper. Well, they said, if you're going on vacation, don't get on Facebook and advertise to the world that I'm fixing to leave on my trip today, because there are other eyes. I don't know if anybody knows or not, but there are other eyes besides our own that look at things like that. And when you put it on Facebook, it's world book, basically. Those of you who remember what a world book was. But it's broadcast out there for everyone to see and know. And you've made preparations to leave, while other people have made preparations to come. But they don't send you a reply back saying, when you're gone, I'm going to come the second day that you're gone and take everything you have. They don't do that, do they? What was the first thing I did this morning after unlocking the door? I turned the alarm off. Now, why did I have to turn the alarm off? Well, it don't keep breaking in, but it sure makes their stay a little shorter. But the point is, we don't know when a thief's going to come. There's a commercial right now. A guy gets a note when he's sitting in the restaurant. The waiter hands him a note, and it says, you know, Bill, your heart attack will happen at 3 o'clock tomorrow. Do we get messages like that? No, we don't. We don't make appointments for events like that. But obviously, 2,000 years ago, people stealing things was a problem that they had. That hasn't changed. And so, because of things like that, we lock our doors. We may have an alarm system. We may have a big, ugly dog. We may put extra lighting around our house. We may trim back the bushes from the windows where we can, you know, see what's going on. Or we may plant bushes that have little pricklies and thorns on them by our windows. And then, of course, in Texas, you may have something else with you that you make in preparations to either defend yourself or defend your home when this happens, and you may be prepared at all times. Whether most of you know it or not, preparations are made here at the building for something like that. We have two men stay out there at that front door all the time. And the doors get locked. Some of you have found out the hard way that they're locked. If we're not quick enough to get there, they'll let you out because of problems that occur out there. You know, we live in a time when we have to prepare for things like that. So, in keeping that in mind, the example that is given here in Thessalonians is that when the Lord comes, he's going to come at what time?
Like a thief in the night.
Don't expect it. You don't know it. And it says here in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, it says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night, when they shall say, peace and safety. And this term peace and safety has a little more meaning than what than just its root word. This was a slogan or a saying that the Roman Empire had. And we know because of the Roman Empire, because of the presence of the Roman government, their army, their soldiers, they were at strategic points on the roads and things, you were able to travel with some degree of safety. There was someone who was policing and keeping people from breaking laws. There were laws. So this peace and safety was a catchword of the day. And it did mean something. But the scripture says, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. Something that happens. Most of us, if we see something coming and have time to react to it, we can prepare ourselves to some degree, but the day of the Lord is not something that is written down and scheduled. It is not something that that we can put on a calendar. It's not something that we can make an appointment for. It's something that you have to be prepared for at all times. So, it is nobody knows. Go over to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 13 talks about the parables here. Which parable are we talking about? Well, the whole chapter, the first part of chapter 25. First verse of chapter 25 of Matthew, what parable are we talking about?
The ten virgins.
Okay, the ten virgins, and a brief synopsis of what the parable is about. Somebody?
Preparation versus non-preparation. You got five that prepared, five that are not.
Okay, and they, did they have oil at all? Did those that weren't prepared have any oil?
They had some, they just weren't completely prepared.
Okay, and
they were prepared for the, they didn't have enough to last until the time came that was appointed. And so, that which was an unknown. So they continued for a while
Yeah, so it's a.
Also, you can't rely on somebody else's preparation. You can't go out and buy it at the last minute, like they try to get it from the other five that were perfectly prepared, and nobody go buy it was too late.
Yeah, it's going to go.
And you can't. So you can't use somebody else's. Well, I'm hearing this group, that group's going, so I'm going with them. It doesn't work that way.
No, it doesn't. This past week, we've been preparing for a project that we had to do last night. And the components for what we had to do last night come from Florida. You order these components about a month ahead of time. And when they arrive, you have to go and start checking each individual piece in because I don't know if y'all notice this or not, but people make mistakes. By the time I order it, the order gets turned in to our ordering department. They make a phone call and they get that on the computer and then they give that to the guy who's filling the order and then he gives it to the shipper and then the shipper puts it on the truck to get here and then it shows up at my office. And they hand you a little sheet of paper and says what they've sent you. Well, sometimes I find out what's on the paper is not what's in the box. And Home Depot is out of the components that I need. And at 1 o'clock in the morning, I don't have the luxury of being able to pick up the phone and call someone and say, hey, get me about three more of those because I think they left a few out. You have to check and you have to prepare. Because at 1 in the morning, there's nobody there to rescue you. And you really can't start pointing fingers at somebody else because that's your job. is to check those things. And about a month ago, I had someone else in the mix where we were doing a job for another company. And they were supplying some of the equipment. They sent me a spec sheet. I checked the spec sheet. That's what we need. They sent a shipping sheet to me. That's what I ordered. They sent the cable. It's tagged what I ordered. It's labeled what I ordered. And we took the wrapper off that night, and it was not the same cable that we ordered, even though it said it on the label, the package slip, the sheet that said what I'm going. Everything was approved, but when you opened it up, it wasn't there. And the lesson there was, even though I'd gone through so many steps to make sure it was right, I wasn't completely prepared. I relied on someone else to do what they said they were going to do. And when it comes to our preparation for the day of the Lord, you can't rely on everybody else to do what you need to have done yourself. You have to prepare yourself. You can't just say, oh, Brother so-and-so is going to help me with that. Brother so-and-so is going to take care of those things. It ultimately is going to come down to each of us. So preparing for the day of the Lord is something that we do prepare for. The only thing about calling it a thief in the night, there's a negative connotation to that. And it is something that we've really got to have in our minds, that it's a positive, wonderful thing that we're all should be looking forward to. It's not it's not the blue man. We shouldn't be afraid of it. It is awesome. That's a word that gets overused today. This really is awesome. Full of awe, something that does take you back. An ice cream sundae is not awesome. It may be good, but it's not awesome. But this is. Okay, so if we don't know when it's going to happen, there have been a lot of people recently, and actually forever, who have tried to put a date on it, have they not? And what? How do they try to put a date on it?
World
events,
usually.
World events? Okay, we can make list upon list upon list upon past second comings of the Lord that were proposed, could we not? I mean, they have been forever. And you can just go down through history and read newspaper articles and histories of different cultures and see that they were looking for it, but they put a day on it. And then, of course, when it doesn't happen, what do we do?
Find some excuse and then pick a new date.
Well, yeah, that's what I do. If I had made a statement like that, I may have miscalculated just a bit. Well, yeah, probably a lot. I think the only, comfy thing to think when somebody puts a date on it, I'm not going to happen today. somebody would think they were right then. But if Jesus would not reply to his disciples of when that day was, I mean, if anybody might be privy to that information, wouldn't you think Jesus' disciples would be? Wouldn't you think the angels would be privy to that information, if anybody would be? Yes, sir.
I asked a question. I meant that. I think I'm really shocked. Jesus himself knows that hour of the day and hour for when the heavens and earth will pass away. Only God the Father knows.
It's that all that being said, we've got to be prepared all the time. Is it important to watch? Or do we just kind of sit back and know what's going to happen, let it happen?
We watch ourselves.
Okay, and I do think we do have part of watching ourselves is, there is some urgency to it, is there not? I mean, if something were going to come at any time, it might be 40 years from now, or it might be 40 hours, or 40 minutes, or 40 seconds, or I might not finish my sentence. But you know, that's something that we don't know. Now, the byproduct of being prepared always for the second coming, what is the other result of that?
Living life as you should. Living life as a Christian.
Okay, I mean, and the truth is, all of us will have our last day. It may not be when the Lord comes back, but our last day on the earth for all of us, more than likely, unless we are present during that time, we'll experience that last day on earth. That's something that's going to happen. But we don't know who it is. You know, we say, well, you know, I'm 150. It's probably going to be sooner for me than the rest of you. But do we know that? You know, we all know people who have unexpectedly had that day. And so being ready for the Lord's second coming is, yes, something that is going to happen for the world, something that is going to occur, but our last day is something that is inevitable also. And we don't know that day either unless you're down in Huntsville. Then you might have an idea. So, I'm not talking about just in town.
Along that line, we brought out about those who predict when the Lord will come, when that will be. There's the other side of the coin, which is a little different, but come like a thief in the night. We never know. There's some that live that, well, he's not coming tomorrow. So is that any worse than saying he's going to come the day after tomorrow? We know that, or whatever, you know. So we're no better off if we, well, I'll repent of this later on, you know. And he's not coming tomorrow. Well, we don't know that, you know. So that's the other side of the coin, that that's just as bad as predicting when he's going to come, as predicting when he's not going to come. Understand what I'm saying? So that comes into preparedness.
Yeah, it's something that is inevitable for each and every one of us. And as the kind of the slogan goes, death and what else, which is next month, you know, those dates do come, and we do have to prepare for them. You know, I get to spend the next month working on that. But there is a date for that, and you know, you have to prepare ahead of time. Now, some things will happen when Jesus comes again. We've read about a few of them already this morning. We'll see him. He's going to personally come. It's going to be an event that we all witness. For those that are here will witness. We might not if we're not here, we're already gone. Well, what else will come? What else will occur on that day? Going over to John chapter 5.
The dead in Christ will rise.
The what?
So the dead in Christ will rise.
Okay, the dead in Christ. Now, who are these people? Who are the dead in Christ? I mean, you know, but go ahead and say it.
The Christians who have died have gone to the little ground of the waiting place, waiting for Christ to come back, and they'll be drawn up into the sky. They're risen from the dead.
Well, but what if you're out in the ocean and the ship sunk and you're basically buried at sea? How's that going to happen? I was asked that question. I said, if the Lord in heaven can make this world and make this earth and make every one of us here, and if he can raise you from the dead, do you think a little small thing, putting your body back together, is a big deal? Is that something really, like you say, something to worry about? That's if you're looking for a loophole, and that's, I mean, you know, one of the things people do now is cremation. Well, it's becoming a little more popular.
But the scriptures say the seed will give up its dead.
Somehow, some way. People argue with, you know. Do you not want it to happen? Is that why you're arguing about it, or what? You know, I don't understand the train of thought there, but. But this was a very real concern for the Christians in the first century. I think they felt more that this was more imminent to them because they were being told that he's going to come back. And they were expecting it at any time, and they were worried about those who had passed away. You know, if I die tomorrow, am I not going to be able... Well, this is some reassurance to them. Hey, nobody's going to miss you. Nobody, whether you've been dead for 2,000 years or you're still, you're not going to miss this. Don't worry, we won't start without you. So it's something that, who can look forward to this? It says there in the verse. Who can look forward to the second coming and the dead being raised?
The dead in Christ.
The dead in Christ. If you want to be invited to that event, be qualified. So all the dead will hear Jesus' voice and be raised. What else will occur in Revelation chapter 20? Revelation chapter 20, verse 13 and 14. Yeah, this is reference to the verse that was mentioned a minute ago. It said, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Of course, it's talking about Hades, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. So, I mean, this judgment that it's talking about here comes for all. And this, you know, this will be final. This is not going to be, you know, you don't still have people added to. This is the final termination of everything that God has promised. It's something that is inevitable. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Twenty-fifth verse. It says, he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, and when he said all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. So death will be no more, will it? No one will have to worry about infirmities. Nobody will have to worry about that inevitability of the termination of our life. It's happening. It's done. I mean, that's something that even though we look forward to being in heaven, we look forward to that day when we will be with Christ, all of us still have some apprehension about the unknown, do we not? I mean, when you really are honest about it, there's got to be a little apprehension about something that we don't know about. Even though it's going to be wonderful, it's something that, you know, none of us have experienced. We've seen others experience it, people that are dear and close to us. But it is to some degree unknown, but the Scriptures are very full of the information about it. It's something that, will be wonderful for us. But death will be no more. Pain, suffering, no more. If what? Or if you die in Christ. First Corinthians 15 again, verses 51 and 52. It says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. Who does he have reference here to? Okay, and if you were reading this epistle, who would you apply that to in the first century? Would you apply that to yourself? Or, I mean, it's literal, is it not? But it's a statement made to all times. And it's applicable whether you lived in the first century or in this century, or anyone in between for that matter. And it says, in the twinkling of an eye. How quick is that?
Quickly.
Anybody ever timed it?
No need.
Okay, no need.
We don't have time to repent and ask forgiveness. It'll be too late.
You don't have time to go get any more oil, do you, Dick?
Right.
Okay, it's done. It's over. And so in this twinkling of an eye, or blinking of an eye, however you want to term it, I think that we can actually, I think like 0.1 seconds, makes the blink actually. I know I keep using electrical examples. You know that little plug in your bathroom or your kitchen that's got the little push buttons on it that everybody looks at? And everybody tests that every month, right? They fill out the card that comes with it in the box. You check it off every month, right?
Yeah.
Okay, I figured you did. Anyway, that little device keeps a fault current, which is a short circuit to you, from getting you, if let's say that you had this crazy desire to get into the tub with your blow dryer, it trips that receptacle in 1/3000th of a millisecond. Now, what's your math for that, Roger?
3 milliseconds.
How quick is that? It's quicker, it's quicker than a twinkling of an eye. And the idea is that you hop in there and for some reason it falls off the shelf or you didn't put it up there very well and falls in the tub with you. It's supposed to trip that circuit before it kills you. I've not tried it. I have more faith in the power and what's in the plug than I do the plug protecting me, but I have tried it. But that's how quick that's supposed to react.
That's the weak hat.
So I'll trust that engineer who designed it, and I'll believe him, but I'm sure not going to test it. I've seen his results, but I'll not try it myself. So that's how quickly this is going to happen. I don't think that we're, as Dick said, we're not going to have the opportunity to try to make things right when all this occurs. Because when did you make, were you supposed to make things right?
Right now.
Right now. Last Sunday, when we had a young man that he talked to us after services about being baptized, and the question was, why do you want to do this? And he gave the answers that he was in sin. And I said, well, then we'll do it right now. I said, we'll get everybody back in here. We'll do it right now. And that sense of urgency that we see all through Acts, nobody makes an appointment for that, do they? We'll do this next month sometime. Did the Ethiopian eunuch say, when I get back to Ethiopia, I'll take care of this? What did he say?
Here's water.
Here's water. What doth hinder me? I've got enough oil. What he's saying, I'm preparing right now because I may not make it back to Ethiopia. And when we talk about the proverbial tree falling on the wagon on the way to the creek, has anybody ever heard of anybody that actually died on the way to be baptized?
So like one guy that drowned.
Huh?
Or one guy that drowned. I don't know if he'd be baptized, but right.
I've never really heard or know of anybody who had the limb fall on the way to be baptized. I just don't. And I think if the Lord can raise the dead and been dead from the limb, He's going to give you that opportunity to get there. Now that's just my speculation, but the point is, when we understand our condition, there is an immediacy to that. It's not something to put off. It's not something to schedule. It's not like the dentist appointment we can look forward to. It's something that you do right then and take care of it right then. And we all know or have ourselves been up here at midnight and we're baptized. You know, Some of us responded during the service. A lot of us didn't. And everybody knows that, well, in fact, when we were having some issues in here about humidity in the building, and the plumber and the air conditioning guy met me up here, and I'm showing them to see what we do to keep this humidity down. Well, one of the suggestions that I got was, well, you need to get rid of that tank up there of warm hot water. I said, well, that's really not an option here. I said, no, we're about that being ready at all times. Any time of the day, any time of the night. We don't schedule everybody on the third Sunday that wants to be baptized that month to get up here. It's ready at all times. And it's, I said, that's not an option. So, voila, we have fans. Anyway. Okay, another thing that will happen in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. What will happen? What does 2 Peter tell us about?
Destruction of the earth.
Everything. Everything as we know it. Now, what common thought about the second coming of Christ does this go against? What are some of the misconceptions or misapplications of Scripture when it comes to the second coming of Christ? It's a bumper sticker.
Tribulations and your reign and
rapture.
Okay, the rapture. What is the rapture? Yeah, and during this, after everybody who's in Christ is taken up, and you have this 1,000-year reign, and everybody else gets a second chance, and this tribulation, and
it's a fictitious event.
It's error. But if the earth is destroyed, not much room for people to be around for another 1,000 years, is there? I mean, that's another whole study that I don't want to get into today, but you know, we've got about 3 minutes. But the point is, the earth will be destroyed. Everything that we know, how important are all the possessions that we have hoarded up in our closets and barns and safes? And what really, really do they matter? They really don't. I mean, if that's what you're living for, if you don't take it with you, it's not going to make the trip later on either. It won't make it.
I found a great expression. They are worth exactly one hill of beans.
Well, that would have value, though. I mean, we all can think of possessions that we have. We may be wearing them. They may be tucked away. Things that we're very proud of. Maybe they belong to somebody that was special to us, whatever. But when the day of judgment comes, or when your final day comes, you just won't take it with you. Now, there's some people may have been buried with them, but you didn't get it where you were going. Didn't make the trip with you. So everything will be destroyed. Matthew chapter 25 again says, Jesus will sit on his throne and judge all of humanity. This is another thing that will happen when that day comes. How long will this judgment take? Well, you think about that one. If everyone's going to be judged, I mean, that could take infinity, couldn't it?
But that's just it. I mean, we'll be in this lack of time called eternity.
Well, and this time is something that defines all of us, or defines most of us. Some people are not defined by time. But, you know, that concept of time and today and appointments and things like that have no more bearing anymore. Yeah.
Well, talking about the time here kind of gets me back to a thought I had. I mean, we talk about preparing, but people's lack of preparation in 2 Peter 3, it says, do not overlook this one fact, beloved, the Lord, that with the Lord, one day is a thousand years is one day. Time is irrelevant to him. And so a lot of people are like, well, it's been 2,000 years since these words were spoken. I mean, if he hadn't come back, when is he going to come back? It's just not going to happen. We've had 2,000 years.
Yeah, you have your time now.
Yeah.
Right now you have it. Maybe not next hour.
He's not slow.
Right now. I know some people may look forward to the second coming of Christ, but they don't have to worry about time anymore. I mean, I know people that are hyperventilate when they see clocks, but it's something that will not exist anymore. And so, Jesus returning, being here personally, passing judgment, and time being no more. I mean, we say that time is no more. Well, that's something that's just hard for us to maybe wrap our tiny human brains around, infinity. You know, we know the symbol for infinity, but do we really understand the concept? Well, yeah, we can say forever and ever and ever and ever. We just keep on going until, you know, we blow that proverbial fuse up there. It's not something that we really can completely grasp, because everything that we know has a starting point and an ending point. If it's nothing more than just our days, you know, we can look at anything. We can look at this podium, and we know it had a starting point, and someday it will have an ending point. But infinity, or after the day of judgment and things going on from there, it's not a line segment, it's a ray for us. But the truth is, infinity really means what? Well, math class.
No end.
In both directions. No start, no end. And again, that's hard for us to wrap our heads around. But that's the way things will be. So, in conclusion, when the bell rings, when will the day of the Lord come? Yes, sir.
And so that is why we walk by faith, not by sight.
Yeah, we can't see that.
Because we can't wrap our mind around all of this stuff. So we walk by faith and not by sight.
Yeah, and don't get hung up on trying to figure it all out.
So that's what we do, is we get hung up on trying to figure all this stuff out rather than watching us as we ought to.
Excellent point. And that's some things we need to look more in. That's his end of stick to good one.
And so if you have any questions about this stuff, watch wise. When you get there, you can ask.
Everybody got your list ready? Okay. Well, I appreciate your attention. I'm sure Stan will go back over some of this next class here, but appreciate your attention.
Well, there's one thing you need to keep in mind, though, that in the fourth chapter, 13, 14, and 16, First Corinthians 15 is applied to the saints. The denominations along with Revelation, this they twisted, and that's how they get their rapture and all. So they
this is verse 7.